Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pause before you this morning, and we thank you for the beautiful day that you have blessed us with already, Lord, hearing about truth and hearing about how we should live our lives, what kind of a person we should be, Lord. And we want to be imitators of Christ. Help us, Lord, to receive your word. And just pray for Brother Steve here today as he shares from your word. Help him, Lord, to bring his thoughts out clearly and to be bold and not afraid to share what is on his heart, Lord. I just pray that you would open our hearts and our ears to hear and receive today, Lord. We pray for your blessing upon this day. We ask that you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother John. Greetings in Jesus' name. I want to welcome each one of you here this morning. It's been a blessing to be here. Thank you, Marlon, for that opening and on truth, being a truth seeker. And what Brother Denny shared there, thank you, Brother Denny, for that, about we should be imitators of Christ. Paul talked about that. He said, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ or as I follow Christ. And so I want to thank the Lord for that this morning and just ask that he would have the preeminence here this morning and that he would have the full control of every vessel that's here in this room, every heart, every mind, and then trust that he will. So I was thinking of what the Lord laid upon my heart this morning. And I was thinking of the first and second coming of Christ is what God laid on my heart. You know, why did he choose the virgin birth? And many of those things that we read in the scripture there that have been, I thought of Jesus' birth as when he came here on earth, that it divided the covenants. Time was reckoned from the time of his death till current. And so I want to thank the Lord for that this morning and just look at what God's word says. And I was just going to, before I start here, I was just thinking of I was thinking of the rainbow. The other night when Clint Oberholzer was here and his wife, they mentioned a few times about the rainbow and how they God used that in their lives to show them his confirmation, how he confirmed he was leading them together as a married couple. And it's a beautiful promise. It's a promise that tells us that he will never again destroy the earth with water. He will never again destroy the earth with water. And it's also a promise that the second coming of Christ, he's going to destroy the earth with fire. And you know the colors that are demonstrated here. I can't illustrate that this morning. But we know the beautiful colors that are in a rainbow. But if you think about that, what has the world done to the beautiful promise of the Christian of the rainbow? How it promised, there's a covenant there and a beautiful promise. And they have taken the rainbow and made it into a, something very despicable. where it would, you know, indicate a perverted lifestyle. Basically, if you hold up a rainbow flag or a rainbow flag, you know, whatever it is you have, that is indicating that you are gay or whatever else, you know, the LGBTQ, whatever is added on the back of that. But, you know, just think of how the devil, you know, allowed them, the world, to pervert that. But to us here this morning, I trust that the rainbow is pure. We see the rainbow, and when our brother talked about the rainbow in his message the other evening, we were delighted. We thought, praise God, that's a beautiful covenant that has been, you could say, soiled by the world. But it doesn't take away from its strength. It doesn't take away from its power or its promises. It's still as profound as it was back when Noah saw that rainbow. So I was just thinking of some of these questions here this morning. You know, I guess what I wanted to say with that is anything that God does, or most things that God does, the enemy tries to pervert it or distort it or just use it in the opposite side of the coin to destroy it. But it cannot be destroyed because God is sovereign. God is able to preserve His Word. And so that's the beautiful thing here this morning. So I have a few questions here, a few whys this morning. Why was the date of Christ's birth not clear in history? There's men have studied that for years, and there's never, you know, some say this and some say that. Why is it obscure? Why was the ark never found? Noah's ark that he spent 120 years building, why was it never found as a whole piece of, you know, a boat, you could say, an ark? Why is the final judgment day not known? Why is the country of Israel, if I would pull down a map here this morning, the nation of Israel is such a small, little, tiny country. Why is the nation of Israel so small, and why didn't God give the nation of Israel something the size of Texas? Why did God ask Gideon to reduce his men from 32,000 to 300? Why did he not give each one of us gifts, all the gifts? Why did he ordain that the church, he says that he will give gifts unto men? And why is it that every brother has a gift in this body, and then he said, work together? Why did he not give each one all the gifts? And I know that the answer to all those questions are, we could spend days talking about that. But my point is that I'd like to make here this morning at the beginning is, I believe it's because God says, the just shall live by faith. He said, walk by faith. And as you look at Romans 1:17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So this morning, as we think of those questions, you know, I believe He wants us to walk by faith and to not allow the world to distort the truth that is in the Word of God. But pick up the Bible and read the Word of God and know what it says, rather than go by what is perceived as, you know, what has come from Christ's birth. Just much confusion and many things that are very much against or contrary to what Christ stood for. But that doesn't make Christ's birth naught or void, but it strengthens it, that the Christian has something here that the enemy is trying to destroy. But, you know, thinking of Gideon's men and the nation of Israel being so small and yet mighty, I believe that God is saying here that, what did he tell Gideon? You know, he wanted it to be known that it was an act of God. He wanted it to be known that it wasn't because he had 32,000 men that he could just win this battle. But he wanted it to be known that he only had a few, and the hand of God came and spoke and worked mightily. Why was the ark never found? I would say it's because it would have probably have been become an idol. Because he wants us to walk by faith. You could take the herbs from the ground. You know, all the herbs that we appreciate that we would take at times for health reasons. The enemy has also distorted that and taken it and placed it, you know, in diviners' hands, and they divine over it and it becomes occultic. But yet the herb itself is pure. So anyway, if you want to turn over to Luke chapter 2, I would like to start there. I want to speak about the first coming and then the second coming as well. And Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, well, before I do that, I was going to share a little something here out of just one verse out of Galatians 4, one or two verses here. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman born," or made under the law, or born under the law, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So I would just like for us to notice that Paul, when he was writing to the Galatians here, that he put in here about the virgin birth. He said, when the fullness of time was come. What is the fullness of time? The fullness of time is, it's the perfect time. It is the exact moment that God chose to bring Christ in the earth. He told the Galatians that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman and under the law. You know, he wanted to bring the Old Testament along and show them Christ. This is what you're really looking for. This is the answer to all the difficulties that you were never able to achieve in the Old Testament. So just remember that he came at the perfect time. It was the fullness of time. And, you know, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That broke the curse of sin. That was instituted, or that was happened at in the garden when Adam and Eve fell. There was curse followed that. But at this very moment, at the fullness of time, the curse was broken. Or maybe it'd be better to say restored. And it came to pass, Luke chapter 2, in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria, and all that went to be taxed, and everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, and unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, and you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And it came to pass that as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad and saying, which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. And it was told unto them, as it was told unto them. And when eight days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons were given for Jesus at that moment, I believe. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the customs of the law, then he took him up in his arms, and he blessed him. He blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen salvation, thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people, Israel. You know, that glorious light of the gospel was born of a woman through the Holy Spirit. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, Yea, sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was with great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee and to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, he went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the middle of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all of them that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist thou not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and the subject and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So it's a beautiful story there of Christ's birth and how he came into this world and the customs of that day. And it's just a beautiful example of the what God wants to do and how he cares about the Gentiles. And he wants to bring them to Christ. He wants to bring the nation of Israel to Christ. You know, I was going to say that earlier. The Jews of this day, many of the ones in Israel and around the country, the world, they every year at Passover, they miss the Messiah, is what I'm trying to say. They totally missed him, even though all the prophecy in the Old Testament is there that teaches what in his coming. They missed him. And so that's a warning to us. Many will miss his second coming. Many will miss it. What I'm referring to is we'll all be there, but in a saved condition, you know, having found salvation. But they send their oldest son out to the nearest high point, like a hill or, you know, some high area where they can look out over into the east. And they tell him, go look, is he coming? Because they're waiting on the Messiah. They'll say, is he coming? And he'll go out and he'll look. And he said, no, he don't see anyone. And so that has happened for, you know, thousands of years. And so even to this current day, it's my understanding that's still the practice. But they miss the Savior. And it's such a sad story. It's a sad condition that if we miss the Savior. If you want to turn over to Isaiah chapter 9, you know, why did the Jews miss the Savior in the Old Testament? You know, I think there's various answers, but I believe that they were not looking for the right thing. They were not looking. They expected him to come as a king, an earthly king. They expected him to come as a, with a kingdom that was more powerful and more mighty than anything else they have ever seen. They're looking for an earthly kingdom, and they missed it because he didn't do that. God said it wouldn't be that way. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. So in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nations and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy and harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. And for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and the garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. You know, it's likely that the Old Testament here in Isaiah, that's what they're looking for. The government shall be upon his shoulder, it says. So they were looking for an earthly king with much might and strength. But he came in the most humble way, the most unimaginable humility, coming as a little baby. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we can see by looking at this prophecy in Isaiah that you can see where many Jews would have perceived that he would be, set up over the kingdom of David on this earth. Well, it is over the kingdom of David, the lineage of David, but it's not as they thought. And many have missed it and are still missing it. But you know, the same is true with Christ. Today, the gospel is preached in many places, and many reject it, and many miss it because they can't understand it. It's too simple, they say. But the operation of God in the heart has never happened. And that's why it doesn't register. The comprehension is not there. So why did God choose the virgin birth? I was, talking about that in various forms here for some time here. So I think I'll just go on. And maybe you have some comments on that at some point here. You know, why did he choose the virgin birth? But it just says that in the fullness of time, God sent his son. But there's a warning there in Matthew 24, speaking of the end times. And he says there that Jesus, in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So I believe that's part of the deception, the end time deception. But we could look at the virgin birth, the humanity of Christ, and also the sinlessness of Christ. Romans 5, 18 and 19 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's Adam. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Through the Holy Spirit, the virgin birth, there was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Hebrews 7:26 says, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. You know, it's interesting, there was another accusation. Jesus, even though he was perfect in every sense of the word, he had people that accused him of things. And one of them was that he was a friend of sinners, and that he spent time with people that were sinners. But he made them whole. And that's the secret, I believe, this morning. If you and I spend time with sinners, they should become whole as a result. That is what God's will is for the matter. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:22 to 24, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You know, there was never anything that he said that was wrong, or you could say hypocritical, or anything like that. It was always perfect. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And Jesus was reviled many times. When he suffered, he threatened not. You know, that's the easiest thing to do when you suffer at someone's hand is to threaten them. When I get free of these stocks or this jail cell or whatever it is, I'm going to look out. I'm coming for you. He never did that. He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. So those are a few examples of Jesus in his day and how he was reviled, he was beaten, he suffered, and he never threatened anyone. He knew that that was his call. His call was to come to earth. You know, he came in the most humble way, and he came to bring life to those who sit in darkness. Isaiah 7:14 was prophesied 700 years before it came to pass of the virgin birth. He says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God with us. His name shall be called Emmanuel. And then it's also repeated in Matthew 1, verse 23. And I'd like for us to notice how the angel here in Luke 1, 27 to 38, came and visited Mary before the conception. Verse 27 says, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. What beautiful words this angel told Mary. She's highly favored. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, And he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And they shall, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing is impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I just think it's beautiful to think of Mary's heart there. This was a fearful thing. You know, the angel visited her and he told her not to fear. But she was so yielded. And I think that's the way the child of God should be this morning. Is when God speaks into my life, when something befalls me or besets me or whatever it is, that I need to be yielded to His will. You know, a lot could be said about John the Baptist, and I don't have time to go into that, but John the Baptist, it says he was a burning and a shining light. And he said he didn't have the, you know, he wasn't worthy to untie Jesus' shoes, sandals. So he knew that this was the Son of God. But I would like to talk a little bit in Luke chapter 2 there, about 34 and 35. About the what was prophesied there over Mary. And he said that this child is set for the fall and rising of many. I'm not sure exactly what all that prophecy means, but it does appear like they were talking about many things. But a couple of them that I just want to touch is... You can think of that this morning, that from the time of Jesus' crucifixion, you know, the first two that rose and fell were the two thieves that were hung on each side of him. The one saw Jesus and rose to paradise. The other one saw Jesus and went into Hades. The rising and falling of many. And that goes down through the ages. Since Jesus Christ hung on that cross one Friday afternoon, people have been rising and falling with their decision about Jesus Christ. Verse 35 says, A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And I believe she was standing there when she saw the sword go up in to Jesus' side. And you know, it's hard for a mother to see her son suffer. It was like that way for Jesus' mother. And it's like that for mothers that are in this room. When you see a son that suffers or is going through a hard trial, you know, it's something that is, it pierces the mother's soul as well. But that many hearts may be revealed there, that the Amplified would give the wording that the secret thoughts and purposes of many hearts may be brought out and disclosed. And it's that rising and falling of Jesus. It's of what you're going to do with Jesus. You know, there's many who have lingered from making a decision for Christ, for many years. But one day, that the time will come, either that soul will pass away, and it'll be forever too late. But it wouldn't have to be that way, because you can rise to newness of life with Jesus Christ at this very moment if you open your heart. Every soul that is in this world must decide, what will I do with Jesus? And that decision will cause many to rise, or some to rise and some to fall, and some to stumble and some to fall. And I believe many times it's the high cost of following Jesus that is so hard to accept or to yield under. It's a high cost of following Jesus. It's not just a raise your hand and you're in. There's a life that must be lived. There's a cost that is going to be paid for the high cost of following Jesus. Matthew 21:42, it says, "Then Jesus saith unto him, Did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." Is Jesus marvelous in your eyes this morning? "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." He was speaking to Israel here. "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but he on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." In Luke chapter 13, speaking of the rising and fall of many, it's talking about, you know, if we don't rise up and serve God and break our heart before Him, that there's going to be a stone that's going to fall on us and it's going to grind us to powder. And then Jesus said here in Matthew 13, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, and think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And so think of that this morning. You know, Jesus is warning them, warning you and I here this morning. He's saying that, you know, sometimes we think, well, I'm not a sinner like them out there or them over there or whatever. But he's saying here, don't do that. But he said, anyone that doesn't repent is going to perish. It's repent or perish. But repentance is hard work. It takes a yielding of the soul. It takes a saying, I'm sorry. It takes, I was wrong. I want to make it right. In Matthew chapter 2, I want to talk a little bit about the wise men that came to Jesus there. Now when Jesus was born, verse 1, in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, and behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born of the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and came to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by thy prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou art not the least of among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel. See, there's another promise that very likely the children of Israel stumbled over. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise man, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search diligently for that young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding and great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed in their own country another way. And so the deception of Herod there was amazing. Oh, yeah, I want to visit this young child. No, he wanted to kill him. He wanted to destroy him. But I'd like for us to notice here in verse 1 and 2, those wise men that came from east to Jerusalem. You know, let's just go over to Daniel a little bit. I don't have time to go into that as reading that. But in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel was, his wisdom came from God. He was very wise. And verse 20 of chapter 1, it says, in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them, talking about Daniel and his friends. And he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in their realm. Now, that's not to be confused with an astrologer is an occultic and a witchcraft, magical, you know, someone that gets their power from Satan. But astronomy is something that is more science-based, where Christians can study astronomy and try to understand the universe better. But anyway, so it seems like, you know, as history would teach us, that these men were from the Persians and the Babylonians. And that's where Daniel was taken into captivity. And history would support that Daniel, his wisdom that God gave him, he made schools and taught these people many things about the universe and about the coming of Jesus. And these men, there may not have been many, but there were a few that they were looking for Jesus. And when they saw that star, they came. They came all the way from there. And that's why Daniel, maybe the Lord had him ordained for captivity for them years and all of the despicable things that he experienced. But I believe that there was something left there when he died. And it came. They came to visit and find Jesus Christ when he was born. Numbers 24:7 says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Sheth. So as our minds go back across the centuries this morning to the time and place where Jesus was born, let's try to remember the purposes with which he came. He didn't stay a baby as the world would portray to us. He came to reveal the Father to the world. He came to put away sin. He came to set us free from the works of the devil. And he came to prepare us for his second coming. So that's why Jesus came. He didn't come for the consumerism and the things that you see unfolding around you today and this week and last week. But he came to reveal his Father to a lost and dying world. John 1:18, the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John 14:9, said, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? He many times brought, you know, what you see in me, that's my Father in heaven. Hebrews 1:3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Speaking of Christ there, the person of Christ. God is a spirit. He is invisible. He cannot be seen with the physical eye. All of us at some point or another have asked the question, what is God like? One of the ways we can know something about the nature of God is to look at Jesus. When you see Jesus in these scriptures that I'm quoting, if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. If you've heard the Son, you've heard the Father. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Second Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded, He commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts in this room to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And our job here this morning is to go and tell. Go and proclaim. So He came to reveal the Father. Next we're going to look at, He came to put away sin. He came to deal with sin. The Apostle John assures us that we can know. And 1 John 3:5, and ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. John 18, Jesus was speaking of His crucifixion and death when He said, for this cause came I into this world. Pilate, therefore, Marlon talked about that, said unto him, art thou a king? Jesus answered, thou sayest I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into this world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. So if we're of the truth, like Marlon said, we will obey his teachings. All humans have sinned. Everyone has fallen short of the standard which God demands. And our sin places a separation between us and God. And the gulf between us and God is so wide and it's so great that it's only can become reinstated by the blood of Jesus Christ and being born again. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. You know, darkness has power. When you have darkness operating in your life or in your home or in your community, it has power. But you can be delivered. That's the good news this morning. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, that you can have a joyful countenance. You can be happy in Jesus. Yes, you'll face trials, but you can have a new beginning, a new heart, and a new destiny. The Apostle John declares that Jesus Christ was manifested to take away our sins. You know, the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So he came to put away sin. So we should give an invitation here this morning that if you're in sin this morning, if you've never broken your heart before the Lord Jesus, if you're living in sin and you know it, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to put away sin. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The devil is a murderer and a liar. The Bible says he's lawless and deceitful and subtle. He alienates from God. He blinds the truth. He promotes selfishness and jealousy and cruelty. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ came that he might destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil are the sins which humanity commit. He lures us into temptation and then destroys us with it. James 1, 13 to 15, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know, there's a selfish heart that refuses to let go of sin. It's a heart that will destroy your hope in Christ. Romans 13, 12, Paul calls that the works of darkness. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So the Word of God says if we see sin, we should reprove it. You know, if you find someone that has a filthy mouth, you know, I've been running across some of those lately, and I just know that it's right to say that is not right to talk that way. You need to repent. Christ came that he might shatter the chains of sin that bind us and loose us from them. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might loosen and set free from the works of the devil all of anyone who's in his clutch. Jesus came to prepare for a second coming. Hebrews 9:28 says Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. It was one time and it was enough. It's going to stand the test of time. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many unto them that looked for him. That's the key. You have to look for him. Yeah, the sacrifice, the gift is there. The opportunity is there, but if you don't look for it, you won't find it. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Jesus is not coming the second time to put away sin. He's coming the second time to complete our salvation. He came the first time as the author of salvation. He's coming the second time to finish it. He's coming the second time to execute judgment on the earth. When he came the first time, there was no room for him in the inn. There was no room for him to go in, him and his parents, to have the little child. But you know, sadly today, there's no room in the hearts of humanity for Jesus Christ. There's multitude and masses out there that have no room for Jesus in their heart. When he comes a second time, the whole world is going to make room for him. He's coming as a king. Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in things of heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That's called the demonic forces. Those things that are under the earth are the demonic forces. They're all going to bow to the knee or to the word of Jesus, the name of Jesus. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ, he came 2,000 years ago and lived and died to save men and women from hell. Jesus Christ is coming again to redeem creation and to glorify his church and to rule with a rod of iron. Revelation 19:15, it says, "And out of his mouth shall go a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God." I can't tell you what that looks like this morning. I've never seen it. But we will one day, I believe, and especially those who've never bowed their knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They will taste of that fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God, which will cause them to say, "Rocks and mountains, fall on me." "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So I would like to close with an invitation to come to Jesus this morning. He came as a baby, but he lived 33 years on this earth. And he died a cruel death. And he made reservations for you. If you're here in this room this morning, and if you've never been born again, he made reservations for you to come to him. Mark talked about praying this morning. I was thinking of, I actually had looked at that verse this morning in Acts 16. In Acts 16, verse 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, and so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors wide open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice." He was trying to stop this man from doing the unthinkable. "Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling before Jesus," or before Paul and Silas. "And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway." So I'd like to give an invitation this morning, and you can respond to that invitation however you feel is best. But Jesus is saying, "Come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Today the offer is open and stands. Tomorrow it may not be that way. God bless you.